Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Of course, there are a number of other Bible studies. They're going to be starting up the Nakanipona pretty soon on Monday nights for the guys, but you do have the women's study that just happened last night. Really great, great time, and it's going to happen another 2 weeks. We have Sean Goodson. He's doing the foundations class. That's on Saturday. You can join that. And Mike and Kelly are doing the marriage fellowship. So there's just a lot of opportunities for you. And there is a most excellent way if people are having problems with drugs and alcohol and stuff. Just check the bulletin out and just check what we have available. A lot of great resources and services for people. Well, we're in this series, After God's Own Heart. God said that about David, but we can, in ourselves, say that about some of these people that we're seeing here in the scriptures. Samuel, I would say he's a man after my own heart. You know, as I look at him and his integrity and his ministry, I look at Hannah. She's a woman after my own heart. When you see the kind of woman that she is. And so as we go through these scriptures, I know it's featuring some of the major people. Saul, we'll see Saul. He's not a real good example, but is kind of a negative example, something that we don't want to follow. And then David. David has a lot of flaws. We want to miss those flaws, and we want to glean from his life and why God would say that David's a man after his own heart. But we're going to find that there are a lot of great personalities here in the book of Samuel, and we'll see 1 Samuel, then we'll go into 2 Samuel, but After God's Own Heart series. Now Israel at this time, remember it's the time of the book of Judges where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Israel in a free fall, in a state of moral and spiritual decline. Things aren't good, they're bad. God was looking for a man, but he first had to get a woman, and that's Hannah. And Hannah went through a lot of agony, and so often pain purifies our prayers. We don't like pain, but when we pray to God, one thing you'll find that suffering with Christ, in fellowship with Christ's suffering, that pain that you're experiencing, it truly purifies those prayers that God be glorified and you not just get what you want. A lot of our prayers is, I want to get what I want. But you see, then we go through difficulties, trials, agony like Hannah did, and yet her prayer becomes purified, and she says, God, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you all the days of his life. She had an adversary, Peninnah, who was a second wife of Elkanah. Well, Hannah was barren, and usually at that time, you want to raise up a family that carry on your family tree, your family name. So since Hannah couldn't give any sons, he married another woman, and they did that in that day and age, Peninnah. And she was very fruitful and had a number of kids. So in that pain, as they'd go up to worship the Lord, Hannah was just weeping and crying out. And this was year after year after year. God, give me a child, and I'll give him back to you. And God did. And she did. After Samuel was weaned, usually about 5 years old, they said in that culture, when he's weaned, she took him to the tabernacle. It's called temple. It wasn't really a temple. The temple wasn't built yet until the time of Solomon, but it was a tabernacle in Shiloh where they worshiped the Lord. The ark was there. The menorah, the seven candlestick menorah, was there as well. And so it was a place where God would dwell and the people would go to give their sacrifices. And so she brought little Samuel there and put him in the care of Eli. Really wasn't a real good environment, but you can see what God can do in spite of the environment. I think sometimes when we want to make excuses, we blame the environment. We blame our parents, or we blame how we were raised. I could do that. I could think back and do that, but I think it's so stupid. Why do you want to live in that agony, in that, you know, that place, you know, bitterness or whatever it might be? You know, you're a person who's now connected with God, and God's got a whole plan for your life. And when you see Samuel living in an environment where Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, Eli's the high priest, those guys, they were greedy. They didn't even know the Lord, and yet they were priests. They were serving. The people didn't even want to go to the temple because these guys were such bad examples. The women would come to worship, and they would sleep with them. Wouldn't lead them to the altar, but lead them to the bedroom. You know, I mean, it was just a corrupt situation. And their dad didn't do anything about it, even though he was warned. He didn't do anything about it. And little Samuel had to grow up in that kind of environment. And you think, well, would that corrupt him? Well, it could. It could if you gave in to that. It's kind of like the world. You give in and follow woke culture. I mean, we talk about our woke culture. I mean, that's nothing new. Maybe it's a different name, but it's a compromised culture. And that's what was happening there. But you find that little Samuel, he was a little guy, but then as he grew, he was a man of integrity and longevity, because he was that priest and that prophet. Probably, we don't know how long, because it doesn't say how long he served or when he died. I mean, there's different numbers. Some say 59 years old he died. Some say 89 years. We don't know. But he served the Lord for at least 60 years. And even into Saul's ministry, Saul's 40-year reign, Samuel died during that time. But so it had to be a long, long term of service for Samuel. That's why I think he's a man after my own heart. You know, and I look at him and for my life and for other people's lives, those that maybe want to make excuses for their environment, I just go, hey, read little Samuel. He didn't make an excuse, so don't you. You just hurt yourself by doing that. So let's go through this now. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we'll go down to verse 4. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And word from the Lord was rare in those days. Now, that term rare, it also has the connotation of being precious. The word of God is precious. God's just not going to throw it around anywhere. And so if the people didn't want to listen to God, God is not going to give him his word. And so it's rare in those days. But here, this little guy, Samuel, he's just a youth ministering to the Lord. Visions were infrequent, verse 2. And it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well. I think his eyesight was like the spiritual situation there. He couldn't see the things of the Lord either. I mean, physically, he was going blind, but he was blind spiritually as well. Verse 3, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel and he said, here I am. Now, the lamp of the Lord, that was the menorah. It was to be it was to be lit and it was to stay burning night and day. But it said the lamp had not yet gone out because that spiritual light was dim as well. So there's a lot of spiritual connotation in just this narrative. You can read the narrative just as a physical thing. That's true. But when you spiritually look at it, you go, yeah, his eyes are dim physically, can't see very well, but he can't see spiritually very well. And here's a little guy, a young guy, just a youth. Now, he's ministering to the Lord. And this older priest is not ministering to the Lord. And the lamp of the Lord, that light of God, is almost dying out. God, you've got to do something. And the ark is there. You have all the symbols, but you don't have the reality of God. Isn't that sad when you have all the symbols? You have a beautiful place. I've been in to, and I've seen... Sometimes I go off in tangents with the guys on Wednesday when we're teaching here. Let me just go off on a tangent here. I remember one of my friends, he spent a lot of money on this facility he had. And I remember when I went in, I went, boy, this thing is just really pristine. It's nice. The problem was, you know, he had all the outward, but nothing was happening spiritually. You know, and it kind of grieved me. And I remember I actually wrote him some letters. It was an email back then. And I even spoke to him on the phone. But he was very resistant of hearing anything. Eli was very resistant of hearing anything. He wouldn't move. But here you have all the outward images and symbols. But where's the spiritual part? It's God's looking for the Spirit to be poured out. Now, Samuel, he's a little guy, according to Josephus, and Josephus was a first century Jewish historian and military leader. Now, he says Samuel was probably about 12 years old. But you see, other commentators, because we don't know, that's a speculation, other commentators say he's probably about 6 years old. But one of the things that is interesting to note, whether he's in preschool, kindergarten, or in the youth group, you know, it's interesting to note from God's point of view that the Sunday school kids may be ministering to the Lord more than the adults in church. Here, this little guy was ministering to the Lord. Where are the adults? Where's the priest? Where's his sons? They weren't ministering to the Lord. I think quite often God might get a real kick out of the little kids ministering to the Lord because their hearts are so open, so pure. Well, that's what's happening here with little Samuel. He's ministering to the Lord. And the word, it speaks of being subservient. Ministry subservient, because it's you and God. It's a willingness to obey. It's being under authority. There's the ministry. It can't be seen by us, but it can be seen by God. He knows when we come in to worship him in song, to come in and hear his word, that we put ourselves under his word. And when God convicts us, we go, yes, Lord, I need that. God, thank you for that. Now help me follow through with that. You see, that's true worship. That's what we're seeing here. And one of the things, that same word is used with Joshua. Joshua was Moses' minister for 40 years. In other words, he was under Moses. It was a preparation for him to lead. You can't be a good leader until you're actually led by others or led by an authority. I think that's why, you know, there's so many Calvary chapels that have sprung up, because Chuck was really the leader. And guys came under him, and they followed him and the distinctives that Chuck laid out and who he was, not only in his integrity, but his teaching. And so Joshua, he followed Moses. Moses was probably the most renowned of all the Jews. Well, Abraham as well, but Moses, then Joshua following him, and Joshua became an incredible leader, bringing the people into the promised land. So I think it's important when we are ministering, it's like we're under the headship and under the authority of God. But then if we come into a setting and you're maybe under a teacher, when I say under, I mean being taught by a teacher like you are now, and God speaks to your heart, you're willing to be under that word and under the Holy Spirit as God speaks to you. That's preparing you. Preparing you to be God's man or God's woman after God's heart in that thing. Well, that's little Samuel. And that word rare, I already mentioned, it means precious. You see, God wasn't speaking because the people weren't listening. They just weren't listening. They'd rather listen to and be entertained by the world, indulging in the flesh, instead of in spiritual pursuits. And that's always the case. We don't have to just go back to years ago in the Old Testament and talk about that. We can talk about that right now. That's true right now. You see, if we're more with our fleshly appetites pursuing the things of the world instead of the spiritual pursuits, well, we'll be just like them. Isaiah 59:1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear so dull or heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Is it any wonder that God's not speaking to them? They're not listening and they're going after the things of the world. Is it any wonder in our day and age that God's not hearing? Because we're so concerned with what's going on in the world and around us and us being satisfied. We've got to break that. We've got to break that syndrome. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. The world's got to be second. Your family's got to be second. The Lord is number one. Then your family. And then, you know, then it goes from there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he'll add all things unto you. You know, I pray for a great revival that'll happen in the land because we, like Israel back in this time, we're in a free fall. We're in a free fall, morally, spiritually, in decline. And things are happening. I know God's in charge and God is allowing this, and it may be the judgment upon America, as it was their judgment upon Israel, but you see, we really need to be a voice in this culture nowadays. If anything, we need to be more bold than ever before. So here you find that they didn't have spiritual pursuits, and so God just took hands off. Now, when it says Samuel was ministering, it means he was serving. He was ministering the Lord, but also he was ministering and serving in the tabernacle there. He was keeping that 7-branched candlestick lit in the morning and in the evening. When it says it almost went out, it doesn't mean that Samuel was negligent in his duty. I think it's speaking spiritually, because he would tend to that. He was very faithful, because that would be one of his duties. And really, just that spiritual light of God's presence, that's what it was for. It wasn't just to light the dark place in that tabernacle. Well, now I can see. No, it was a symbol of God's light to the world through Israel. But Israel had backslid. They left God. And so it was a dim light, but it was still a light. And God's always got his servants. He's always got his remnant. And that's why we see Samuel come on the scene. But it is truly sad, as I mentioned before, to only have symbols and no reality. Oh, they had the ark. They had the candlestick. They had the tabernacle. They had the high priest, but they didn't have God. Isn't that sad? Well, notice in verse 4, it said the Lord called. Apparently, it seems like an audible voice that woke Samuel with an immediate, when Samuel was awakened, immediately said, "Here I am." I like that. He's ministering. He's under the lordship of God. Those who minister are also those who respond to the Lord. They hear the Lord. I think it's really important for us to serve the Lord. There's a lot of areas to serve the Lord and pray. You know, God's probably spoke to your heart. You know, I mean, you look at all the ministries that we have, and there are a lot of areas. Jump in there. I think when you do that, when you start serving, all of a sudden, you know, the living voice of God through the Word of God, you know, becomes more of a reality to you, serving. You know, there are certain things that I did that I didn't necessarily want to do, but out of obedience, and maybe it was to the Lord, maybe it wasn't the Lord, it was just somebody else's idea, but I did it. And I look back and I'm thankful I did it. Years ago, when we were out in the North Shore, somebody came by with a so-called prophecy for me. And I don't know how many pages, it was thick, it was a big prophecy. "You stone breaker." I'm making it up now because I can't remember what it said, but it was really an exhortation to me that God has given me, you know, the ministry to go out and reach the people, and your name is Stonebreaker, but you're a heartbreaker for God, you know, something like that. And it was something that I looked at and I thought, wow, is this a prophecy? And it said, "And God wants you to take people and go door to door in your community." And I thought, I'm going to look like a Jehovah's Witness going door to door, or a Mormon. I don't have a 10-speed, but, you know, it's going to look like that. And I didn't want to be disobedient to the Lord if this was the Lord, but I was questioning because I wasn't one to go door to door. I was more one for friendship evangelism, or when you're on the job evangelism, or in my surfboard ministering to those that come in. And to me, that was more of a grassroots way, more natural kind of thing. But I did. And I think there was only one more guy that went with me, but we went separate ways, and knocking on doors, and I felt so awkward and talking about Jesus. Some just looked at me and slammed the door. Others engaged with me because I was a surfboard maker out there and they knew me. So engage with me. But I don't think we had any fruit. One of the things it did for me is it showed me I can be obedient to the Lord in something I might not want to do. Now, whether this was of the Lord, this guy's prophecy or not, I don't know. But I'm glad I did it. Because what I found is once you start evangelizing, maybe it's on the streets of Waikiki or somewhere, once you start talking to people, at first you might feel kind of awkward, but about the third or fourth time, you get bold. Where are those sinners? Let me at them, And so it just really showed me, it brought a boldness out of me as I stepped out in faith. And faith always has that consequence and will always do that for a person. Well, he goes on, verse 5, we'll get down to verse 7. Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am," because the Lord spoke to him audibly, woke him up. He said to the Lord, "Here I am." Now he's running to Eli because he thought it was Eli calling him. "For you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. Verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. That's interesting. I think sometimes we think our kids must know the Lord because they're around us. They've heard the Bible stories. They've heard us pray, maybe at dinner, maybe family time. But yet Samuel didn't know the Lord. I mean, he was raised by his mom. His mom obviously ministered to him for that period of time. He came into the tabernacle and, he'd heard Eli. I think Eli did. Eli was a weak man, very weak man. But I think Eli did love the Lord. He just didn't really put it out there. Didn't do what he should do. But Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. You see, what God will do is God will accommodate us to the degree of our understanding of him. But just don't assume because a person knows God a little bit, or they can even pray for a meal, that they know God. They really know God. They're born again. And God will take them at that, but ultimately God wants to bring them into that born-again experience where the Holy Spirit comes into their life, changes them from the inside out. They have a knowledge of God. They know a little bit about God, but they really don't know him deep down in their heart. But God will accommodate that. He will do that. He will meet us at our level of spiritual maturity and then bring us on from there. Samuel had heard of and been taught about God, but he didn't yet have a close encounter with God. Let me go back many years ago. I probably was about 10 years old. Here I am going off on tangents. But I was about 10 years old, and I was going to a church right next to my house. It was the most boring thing I can imagine, but I just went. I don't know why I went. I just went. One day, I was down on the beach. I lived in Manhattan Beach as a kid. I was down on the beach, and there were some beach evangelists down there. Beach evangelists. I wasn't part of the little group that they were, they were doing. We're our fishers of men. I still remember them pretending like they're throwing the rod out because it was right on the beach, fishers of men. And then they began to talk about the Lord, and then they brought out, and I wasn't there to see them. I just heard them. They brought out the wordless book. And the wordless book is very simple. It has black pages, and then you turn it, and it shows that your heart, your sin, is black because of sin. They turn it red. That's the blood of Christ, you know, that can cleanse your sin. And then they turn the white page, and you become white as snow. And then it turns the gold page, and you can have your home in heaven. And then they said, and why don't we all pray together? I remember they were off, not far from me. I heard them. But I closed my eyes and I began to pray whatever prayer they prayed. A light went off inside of me. I don't know what it was, but it was spiritual. It was something. It was something big. And something happened to me. And I became different at that point. But I was just a little guy. I wasn't led at all in any direction. And then, of course, you get into school and high school, and you go far away from the Lord. So I use that as part of my testimony, and then I use the other part of my testimony at age 27 down in Waikiki, when a brother led me to the Lord, and it goes from there. But you see, it has to be an experience with God, and it doesn't need to be a bright light like I'm telling you, but it has to be an encounter. And that's what he has. Job 42:5 says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. The eye of the Spirit. Now my eye sees you. God, you've done something in my heart. You see, Samuel is about to have an intimate, close encounter with God. You see, our knowledge and our nearness to God, it doesn't necessarily stagnate, but it can keep growing and maturing. You might have been saved a long time ago, and now you kind of go, well, it's not like it used to be, but, I'm around, I'm here, I'm at church, yet there's not the excitement that there used to be. And I understand that. I know that in my own life. I recapture that, as I'm worshiping. I recapture that as I'm, doing certain things. And then I realize, it doesn't have to stagnate. You don't have to be the same. But it can be ever growing and maturing. You go from glory to glory, and that means you know more and more of the Lord. He's infinite. So it's not like, okay, I've stopped here. I know what I know. Yeah, why don't you go on? You don't have to stop there. You stop, you stagnate. He is infinite. We can know more and more. We just have to take time to do that. That's why he said to the apostolic church in Revelation, you've left your first love. This was a church of the apostles, only 30 years old, and they'd left the Lord. They'd be stagnated. He says, repent, return, and do again those deeds you did at the first. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You see, our relationship with God should get brighter and brighter until the full day when we see him face to face. That's what it's talking about. You see, that's what we can have. And I think here's what we're seeing. Samuel, he's getting ready to really have an encounter with the Lord. I always love what Moses prayed. And he's such a good example when he did pray. And this is a prayer that I like and I pray. He says in Exodus 33:13, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways that I might know thee, so that I might find favor in thy sight. Lord, I want to know you more than just intellectually, just memorizing your scripture. But I want to have a personal encounter with you, a personal acquaintance with you, a knowledge of God where we have fellowship with one another, where you speak with me and you speak to me. That's basically what he's saying. I just don't want to have a concept of God. I want to be intimate with you, God. What a good prayer. Well, Samuel's coming into that. In verse 8, we go down to verse 10. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. You see, being willing to hear God is the first step in God speaking to you. If I go through the Bible and I only want to read and hear what I want to read and hear, I think that's one of the heresies of this word faith stuff. You just read there so you can be healthy and wealthy and all that stuff. It's just sad, because it really keeps them in spiritual infancy. But you see, if you're willing to hear what God has to say to you, whether it's a rebuke, whether it's an encouragement, whether it's a comfort, whether it's a direction, whatever it might be, then God will speak. But if I'm not willing to hear everything, if my life is not an open book to God, then he's not going to speak to me like he didn't hear to Eli, to his sons. Oh, I may know a little bit about God, but not everything that God wants to work in my life. And it appears here that it was a visual appearance. The Lord came and he stood there, it says. Literally, that word means to present oneself before another. So this could have been a theophanies where the presence of God appeared before Samuel and God spoke to him. You see, the message basically was a follow-up. Was a follow-up and a fulfillment of that unnamed man. We would call him a prophet. We don't know who he was. But God sent him a word of judgment to Eli and his sons. Remember in chapter 2, you can read it on your own, verse 27 to 36, where God's going to judge Eli. He's going to take away his ministry. He's going to kill his sons. I mean, really a heavy, heavy prophecy. One of the things which is very important, I think that all leaders need to learn, because I've seen the good and I've seen the bad, there's no jealousy that God would speak to this boy and not to this high priest, Eli. Eli's not jealous of that. He just said, go lie down, and if and when he speaks again, just say, your servant's listening. You see, in some situations, and I've seen it and it's sad, there are leaders that want to keep everyone under them. They don't like those that have talent, that have the people's ear, they don't want them to rise up and have more of a following than they, so they keep them down. One of my friends who was very charismatic, and he was part of a church, and they made him, and he was on staff, as one of the pastors, they made him sign a thing, a legal document, that you will not start a church here in Hawaii. It was like, no, we don't want any competition. We know that you're anointed God, but we don't want you to, you know, have a following. And that can be very sad, that you want to work yourself out of a job. You want to have people that are as good or better than you. And you find when that happens, the ministry just flourishes. I mean, to me, that's the success of what we have here at Calvary Chapel. You know, we have really talented people that have ability, but we don't praise their ability and their talent. We praise the Lord, because when we start getting puffed up with our talent or ability, that's when God says, okay, I'm done with you. I'm going to put somebody else there. You see, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Well, he goes on here, verse 11, we'll go down to verse 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse, or the Septuagint said a blaspheme, on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. And therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It seems as though they went past the point of no return. When he talks about their ears will tingle, it's a common word used when a person was to hear a great calamity that was to come. When we say, God has spoken to me, and your ears are going to tingle with this. That means a great calamity has been prepared by God, and it's about to be fulfilled. And that's the prophecy again in chapter 2, verse 37 to 36. And God is declaring to Eli that you honor your sons more than you honor me and the ministry. We've got to be careful that we're not more in love with family members and friends than we are in love with God. Because then at that point, we'll always compromise with the Lord. We've got to be careful of that. And if that's part of us, we've got to pray, Lord, break me of that. I want to love you a lot more than I love anything else. I've had those friends of mine in the ministry that I had not a falling out so much as a challenging each other. And I said, here's the difference. I love God more than I love you. That's why I'm saying these things. I'm not going to go along with this. It's a compromise. And so I think if anything, as we find here, loving God more than anything, but he didn't. He honored his sons. They were greedy. They were lustful. It was shameful. Eli's sons brought a curse, as I mentioned in the Septuagint. It said a blasphemy against God by their wickedness. And Eli did nothing. He did nothing. They had reached a point of no return. Notice that last thing, sacrifice and offerings. They're not going to do anything. You're beyond. You're beyond it. And he's saying that you can't do it now. It's not in your heart to do it. Because you find in Luke, I think it's chapter 12, I'm not quite sure, but Jesus said they would not believe, and then a little farther down it says they could not believe. Why couldn't they? Because God was angry? Okay, I'm just not going to let you know. Their heart was so hard, it was so messed up, that they couldn't come to repentance. And apparently that's what's happening to Eli here. Oh, his sons were already gone. They were goners. And the point is, Eli was warned earlier that God was intending to deal with the sin of the sons. He was going to deal with this, but there was no response from Eli. There was no change. The Bible tells us when the Lord gives the prophecy of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:16, and this is the Amplified, it's really expanded, but it says, so because you are lukewarm, spiritually useless, and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. In other words, you can do something that is cold. They're cold. You can try to bring them into a relationship with Christ where they get warm and they get hot. But lukewarm, it's like you can't do anything with that. And that's what he's saying here. The Bible tells us in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 11, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem, and he's talking about these backsliders, with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. They're lukewarm. Not do good, that's where Eli has fallen. It's sad for a person to get to that place. Does that happen today? Oh yeah, it does. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, which marks the destiny of men, to heaven or despair. How long may men go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begins the confines of despair? One answer from those skies is sent. Ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Pretty interesting. Only God knows a person's heart can be so hard that they can't repent now. No, you've sealed. That you know, you found when Moses, you know, had the deal there in Egypt. You know, Pharaoh's heart was so hard, God ratified that. Okay, I ratify your heart. You kept saying, no, I'm not going to repent. And he didn't. Well, verse 15, we'll go down to 18. We get close to an end here. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. So here he's serving. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. Verse 17. And he said, what is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Boy, what a milquetoast response. But he just didn't have it in him. He was not there. You see, when it says the word of the Lord, it says that a couple times there in verse 17, that the word of the Lord, the term there is dabar. And it's the revealed word of God to Samuel. It's a key term used throughout the Old Testament, dabar or word. And it came with, not just the word came and that was it. That was it. No. The emphasis was, this is God's authority, this word, dabar. This is God's power. This is God's will. This is God's character. It's as if God was standing in your face, here's my word, Bill. Am I going to believe it? Am I going to receive it? You see, that's what it was to Eli. Is he going to believe it? Is he going to receive it? But he's not moved. He's not moved. There's no fight in him. He consigns himself to his sowing and reaping. I'm just not going to do anything. It's sad when a person gives up and gives in to consequences. Yeah, just my life. You know, I deserve what I get. You know, and they use the words of Eli here. When repentance and forgiveness is the heart of God. That's what God's all about. You go, well, I'm just like Eli. I've gone that far. How do you know? Maybe Eli did, but he had so much responsibility, and God spoke so clearly to him through this, and he saw what his sons were doing. God's heart is repentance. In Psalm 145, 8 and 9, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. And then Psalm 86, 5, and ready to forgive. His mercies, basically, you don't get what you deserve. That's what his mercies are. He doesn't recognize those, but he wants you to repent. So there's really no excuse for us not to turn and repent. Well, coming to an end here, verse 19 to 21. Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Can you imagine if you were worshiped there in Israel? Hey, the Lord is appearing at Shiloh. Let's go up and bring our offerings. Boy, what a joy. Can you imagine? And that's what's happening now. That's what's happening. And Samuel, he grew, it says, and the Lord was with him. He grew up in a bad environment. Oh, it was a horrible environment, yet he chose to follow the Lord. And he hears from the Lord when God speaks to him. We can hear the Lord, and God will speak to us through the Word. I hope you have a daily, not just devotional, devotionals are fine, but going through the Word of God cover to cover. Keep a bookmarker in there. We give it, you'll get it this Sunday. We give it every first Sunday of the month. Well, I guess you got it last Sunday, but go through it. I have all these ribbons in my Bible because I go Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, New Testament. But I just love it. And so that's God speaking to us. And so Samuel, he heard the voice of the Lord because he was a servant. He was under the authority of God. And as I mentioned, his ministry is characterized by longevity and integrity all throughout. You don't see anything that's negative of him. He might be a little bit connected to Saul too much, where he's praying for Saul and he wants so much Saul to succeed. And finally, God says, stop praying for Saul. I'm done with him. So he has to stop praying. But boy, what a great guy. And when it says that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's a common description of the whole land of Israel. Actually, we did an Israel tour from Dan to Beersheba because Dan is in the northern part of Israel, and the extreme north, and Beersheba is in the far south. And so it's just talking about all Israel now. They're rejoicing because God's working again. Wouldn't that be great to know that God's working again in our country? And that's what's dominating the news. The testimonies of God and what he's doing and the miracles. Wouldn't that be good? Now we're kind of like Lot. Our righteous soul is afflicted by the unprincipled living of people. You know, like we used to be, but now, you know, we're loving the Lord and we're wanting to see God move and people get saved. But Samuel, a prophecy, he's a prophet, the prophecy of the Lord. And that's one, when you think about a prophet of the Lord or what his ministry is, it's one who announces God's word and God's will and that to the people. He started young. Start young with the kids. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Important to teach the kids at a young age. Tell them Bible stories. Let them look at the pictures and stuff. Put those images in their minds. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. You see, that's like Eli. You get old, you don't delight. You're just a bitter person. It's like life has not been good to you, you say. Well, maybe life is never going to be good to you, but the Lord will be good to you. It's only if you don't serve and, you know, you leave the Lord that, you know, life can be a bummer. Oh, there are good things, but the joy of the Lord is our strength, and he's the one that we love and we adore. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word. What a great example, Samuel. Lord, he's a man after our hearts. After our hearts. I love that man and the insight and the things that we can glean from him. And Lord, I pity Eli, such a weak leader, such a weak disciplinarian with his kids. And Lord, what a sad thing to know that you wanted to kill his kids because they brought such a reproach to worship in the kingdom of God. Really, in serving, they blasphemed you. Lord, you just look around at some of the doctrines and some of the things that some of these that are in the pulpit say, and I almost feel like, boy, they're blaspheming you by saying those things. They're shaking down the people. They're not feeding the flock, they're fleecing the flock. And Lord, we grieve over that. Lord, we want you to have pity on their souls, but I pray, bring them to a fear of the Lord. Bring us to a fear of the Lord. Lord, we want to be right with you in all those ways that you have us. You say that the hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord has made both. Lord, give us ears to hear, get us eyes to see. Lord, your work and your will for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.